Let's read God's Word this morning in Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Pay special attention to the first four verses. They are the text this morning. The Word of God at Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If Thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with Thee, that Thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. Now let's pray. Father in heaven, bless Thy word to our minds and to our hearts this morning, and use that word to prepare us to partake of the sacrament later on. Grant that Thy name may be glorified and we edified. For Jesus' sake, amen. Out of the depths have I cried unto Thee, O Lord. In the text, the psalmist relates his personal experience. That is a characteristic of the Psalms, that they are personal and experiential. The experience of the psalmist is that he is in the depths. And out of the depths, he cries out to God for deliverance. The experience that the psalmist relates is not only his experience, but is the experience of every Christian in every age. Our experience, as much as it was that of the psalmist. The text teaches us what is in fact the outstanding Christian experience. It relates to us the experience of Christians down through time, from the very beginning, after the fall of man into sin, until now, until the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. What is the experience that he relates? What is the experience not only of the psalmist, but what is the outstanding Christian experience of all of us? We must answer that question this morning. And for our answer to that question, we must turn to the Word of God. The answer that God's Word gives us, that God's Word gives us in the text, is authoritative. We must not turn to this spiritual guru or another, to this how-to manual, or to what worldly sociologists and psychologists are recommending. Contrary to the psalmist's experience, which was an experience of guilt and oppression under the guilt of his sin, that's harmful, we are told today, to have this view of yourself is harmful, damaging to your psyche. But this is the experience of the Christian. The Christian life at its root is described in Psalm 130, verses 1 through 4. Was this what you found to be true of your own life as you examined yourself in this past week? Did you find yourself in the depths and out of the depths crying out to God for forgiveness? I call your attention this morning to out of the depths. Let's notice, first of all, in the depths. Secondly, the cry out of the depths. And finally, deliverance from the depths. The man of God in the psalm is in the depths. Out of the depths do I cry unto thee, O Lord. There's a figure there. It's rather a disturbing figure, a frightening figure. It's the figure of a person who is sinking away in the depths of the sea, the deep, dark waters of Lake Michigan. Let us say 100 feet deep, sinking away as the waves and the billows toss over his head. He's drowning. That's his experience. He's descending deeper and deeper and deeper into the depths. It's an awful figure, a distressing figure, to think of dying by drowning. It's a figure of despair, of utter hopelessness, of desperation. It isn't the only place in the Psalms in which this figure is used. There are other Psalms, like Psalm 69, the opening verses. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And verse 15, let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up. Let not the pit shut her mouth upon me. The experience of the psalmist was not, however, the physical experience of drowning, but he is using that figure in order to describe the spiritual reality of his life. Spiritually, he is drowning. This is his spiritual distress, the distress of his soul. To be in the depths is, as we sing, to be full of trouble and affliction, nigh unto death. The trouble and affliction, ready to overwhelm the psalmist, is not earthly affliction and suffering, but is due to his sins and the guilt of his sins before God. That's what's going over him. That is what threatens his life, threatens to undo him, his sin. And out of his sin, out of the depths of his sin and misery, he makes his cry unto God. That the misery of the psalmist is due to his sin is brought out in the rest of the psalm. Verses 3 and 4 of the text. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness, forgiveness of sins with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And in verses 7 and 8, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He's not at the point of despair, is the psalmist, because of all the troubles in his earthly life. Sickness, some lingering illness. It isn't due to the loss of his job or the failure of his business. It isn't because those whom he reckoned to be friends turned against him and deserted him. It isn't just the opposition of his enemies, his earthly enemies, but it is his sin. That's why he is in the depths. And that's the explanation for it, that he is in the depths of despair, the depths that threaten utter death and destruction. That's what drowning is. The psalmist is concerned about his sins, not because of the consequences of his sin, not because of the trouble that his sin has gotten him into, but he is concerned over his sin because by his sins he has sinned against God. It's sin in its Godward aspect, the transgression of God's law, opposition to God's righteousness, the trampling of God's holiness in the mud. That's why the psalmist is in the depths. In the text, he imagines something. The psalmist imagines that there is something that in fact is not true, and then goes on to describe what the consequences would be if it were true. He says, verse 3, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Mark iniquities. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. He imagines God at a chalkboard with a piece of chalk in his hand, or a whiteboard with a marker in his hand, and God going through the psalmist's life, and every time he sees a sin, another mark on the chalkboard. Another sin. Another mark on the chalkboard. Another mark and another mark and another mark. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark my iniquities. What if the Lord would do that? Would call every one of us into account for every sin that we have ever committed? How many marks would there be on the board? The board would be full of marks. What if God should not only mark our sins, but enter into judgment with us because of every one of those sins marked on the board? What if they became the basis of God's judging us, the basis for our everlasting judgment in the day of Christ? What then? Ask yourself that question this morning. You have asked yourself that question, undoubtedly, this past week. What if the Lord would call me into account for every sin that I have ever, that word is to be crooked and to be bent away from God, not walking on the straight and narrow way, but away from God, doing that which is contrary to the law of God? What then? That's the great question of the text. That's what the psalmist supposes God to do. When he does that, he inevitably raises the anguished question, O Lord, who shall stand? That question is a rhetorical question. It's not a question for information. The psalmist knows the answer, and God knows the answer. The answer to that question, O Lord, who then would be able to stand, is no one. No one. Not you. Not me. Not any of us would be left standing. That's what the psalmist supposes as the result. All men would fall under God's judgment. That's the implication of the text. Nobody would be able to stand. And since not standing is not standing before God and with God, not standing is to be cast away from God, to be cast into outer darkness, the depths, to drown in the depths. As surely we deserve the depths of God's judgment in His wrath in hell. It's utterly impossible that any of us would be able to save himself. But the psalmist is not so much concerned with the general truth of the text, the doctrine, let us say, of total depravity. His concern is personal. He's troubled not by sin. He isn't troubled by sin in the text. He's troubled by his own sin, his own guilt before God. He repents before God of his own sin. He confesses his own sins. The psalmist is in the depths. The psalmist who is a reborn, a spirit indwelt, regenerated child of God. This is not the psalmist's experience before he became a Christian. Before the Holy Spirit began to work in him and brought him into his church. But this was his experience after his regeneration, after his conversion, after he was brought into God's church. And this was his ongoing experience. It isn't something he puts in the past merely. There was a time in my life when I felt this way. Thank God, I don't feel that way any longer. That's not the idea of the text. The psalmist finds himself in the depths over and over again. Every day, when he stops and think about it in the course of the day, at the end of the day, when he closes out his day in prayer before God, oh God, who could stand in thy presence? Nowadays, everybody is concerned about a positive image of themselves. They must have a sound self-esteem. Well, this is the psalmist's experience. He's in anguish over himself. What he sees and knows himself to be. And this is the experience that every child of God must experience. They are wrong. They are wrong today who oppose this view of the Christian, his self-image. Those who are of this mind, one of them recently objected to the singing of the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. We mustn't talk that way about ourselves, he said. We're not wretches before God. And then he went on, because this was a reformed man, to criticize our form for the Lord's Supper that we're going to read presently. When the form calls us to loathe and to abhor ourselves. Well, the psalmist didn't have a wrong self-image. He had an honest and a truthful view of himself. He had God's view of himself. He was a sinner, a wretched sinner, in himself, apart from grace. He was a man in the depths. That gives hope to you and hope to me. It gives hope to us who, after examining ourselves this week, found that we were in the depths. We are the ones who have offended God. We are the ones who deserve death and drowning, God's judgment because of our sins. But are we in the depths for the right reason? That, no doubt, is of critical importance. The reason on account of which we are in the depths, and what we did and what we do when we find ourselves in the depths. The psalmist cried out to God, Lord, have mercy upon me who am in the depths. That too is an important part of the Christian life, a fundamental aspect of Christian experience. If someone claims to be a Christian who is never in the depth. That person is not a Christian. But at the same time, if there is a professing Christian who says about himself that he is in the depths, but only and ever and continually in the depths, that's the beginning and the end of his Christian experience. He too does not manifest the marks of a true Christian in the depths. The psalmist cried out to God. That's the Christian experience. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. In his distress, he turned not to himself, not to anyone else, but he cried out to God. Now we must add that it certainly is not the case with the child of God that when he is in the depths, he does not know where to turn. Or that when he is in the depths, because he is in the depths, he does violence to himself. He takes his life into his own hands. Not that. No, not that. But he turned to God, in whom alone there was help and hope. It is just as wrong and just as serious to suppose that the child of God is ever in the depths. Always in the depths. Never gets past the first Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. No. This is where we must go. This is where every believing child of God does go. To God. To the Lord. And to the Lord, he cries out for deliverance. To the Lord he makes known his hopelessness and despair in himself. And he pleads the mercy and the help of God. Crying out to God out of the depths, the psalmist experienced deliverance from the depths. That deliverance was forgiveness, the first part of verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. The text makes plain that forgiveness consists of God not marking against us, our sins. It consists of our being able to stand before this God. The text establishes the proper order. God's order. Repentance is first. Crying out to God out of the depths. That's first. And then, in God's order, forgiveness that he may be feared. Of this forgiveness, the psalmist was sure. He was not in doubt. But he was confident that the Lord heard his cry and delivered him. But there certainly is forgiveness with thee. Comes out in the psalm. The promise of God to all who are repentant over their sins. The promise of God to all who are sorry for their sins. And the promise of God is forgiveness. That's his promise. That confidence is evident in verse 3. By the very fact that the psalmist puts it the way he does. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities. But he doesn't. And he won't. He doesn't. And he won't mark the iniquities of the psalmist. And he doesn't. And he won't mark our iniquities either. That confidence is further expressed at the beginning of verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee. Forgiveness for me with thee. Forgiveness of my sins with thee. That's the confidence that the psalmist has. And that's the confidence that we have this morning, who come to the Lord's table. Oh yes, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark our iniquities, no one here could stand, and no one would be partaking of the sacrament this morning. But because there is forgiveness with God, because we may, and we do approach the table this morning as repentant sinners, he receives us into his communion. How is that possible? The psalmist alludes to that. What explains it? That there is deliverance for those who are in the depths, so that they do not drown, but are taken up out of the depths safely and securely. The explanation is, of course, the mercy of God. That's verse 7. For with the Lord there is mercy. Mercy for the unworthy. Mercy for those who are unable to save themselves. God does not mark our sins against us, but he does mark our sins, not against us, but against his own Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the testimony of the sacrament, and that's the testimony of the text. For with the Lord there is redemption. Redemption. The end of verse 7. With him is plenteous redemption. Verse 8. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, all his sins. Redemption. That's the cross. That's the cross and blood of the Redeemer, whose body was broken and whose blood was shed because God marked our sins against him. The deliverance of us, that redemption of us, has this as its purpose. The last part of verse 4, that thou mightest be feared. The purpose of God's deliverance of us out of the depths is not, first of all, our deliverance, is not, first of all, our salvation, our redemption, not first of all, but first of all, this is God's purpose, that he may be feared. Only the man whose sins are forgiven by God in the redemption of the Son of God fears God, serves God in reverence and in godly fear, obeys God. Fearing God, he fears ever offending or transgressing the law of this God. Delivered out of the depths, he serves God willingly, joyfully, freely. Is that your experience? Did you find that too in your heart and life this week when you examined yourself? Fear for God, the desire to walk with him in holiness of life? Is that your experience? Come then. Come to the table. Commemorate the redemption of his Son. Do it in the confidence that those who cry out to him out of the depths will be heard and will be saved. Amen.